I want to welcome you to our second week of our 40 Days of Faith season this spring. This again is our annual experiment in which we invite everyone connected to this community who's willing to ask God for something that you would really love for God to do for you. Each year, many people report that their prayers seem to really matter. So last week, my friend Kevin, who's on the soundboard right now, talked to us about his prayers. Hi, Kevin. Kevin gave us a big energetic greeting that none of you saw. So I saw it, though, Kevin. Thank you. And Kevin shared about dreams. He was praying about his career during last year, and he had all these vivid dreams about academic research and an entrepreneurial endeavor he was applying for grants for. And he got the grant, and that shaped out in all kinds of big ways. So it was a fun story. I'll share one of my own stories at some point today, and I think you'll hear others throughout this season. Even more than what look like answered prayers, though, during this 40 days, our participants have often experienced an inner renewal, an increasing connection to God, and what felt like good results from that connection. And I'm going to have a lot to say on that topic today. But first off, if you missed last week, or if you were around last week but haven't had the chance to really connect with this season at all or participate yet, I'd really encourage you to dive right in today. There's nothing you need to catch up on. You can grab one of our little user's guides, a very short read, a manual. There's some paper copies of that on the table to the right in the dome on your way out. And it's on our website, that and the other materials at reservoirchurch.org/40days. And the manual, the guide there will invite you to this prayer I just mentioned of what you would like God to do for you. You'll also find in paper copy on that dome and in lots of places on our website and our Facebook page, a daily guide to walk you through some different sections of the Bible, different experiences people had in that context of connecting with God and inviting you to try that out for yourself. And so you can pick up that daily guide and dive right in on day 8 or whatever day we're in today. It's up in podcast form too if you like to listen to things more than reads. You can find that wherever you get podcasts. Most of our community groups that meet throughout the week are also chatting about stuff they find in that Bible guide or the experiences they have here on Sunday. So you can dive in with any of our groups and connect a little bit with some other people around this season. Another feature of this season that we like to encourage people is to take whatever connection they're trying to make with God and try and be spiritually generous about that by praying for a few other people who seem a little less connected to God than you are, best as you can tell. And so we invite people to pray for 6 other people and dive in with that. And we invite people to pray and however they feel encouraged or led for our church and for our city. And each year I ask a few well-placed people in leadership in our city of Cambridge, where our church is located, how it is that we can pray for the city in which we're worshiping. And this year the mayor of Cambridge engaged me around that, and I'm going to share with you her prayer request, and we'll take a moment to honor her participation in that way in our season and pray for Cambridge. So Denise Simmons, who's in her second go-round of mayor of Cambridge, simply said she would love for Reservoir Church to pray for, it was 3 words, she prayed for increasing peace, tolerance, and kindness in the city of Cambridge. That's on her heart. So as a way of honoring our mayor's participation in our season, we'll take a minute to pray for just that together for Cambridge, and I'll pray for our experience as well, and then I'll go on with my thoughts for today. So let's take a minute to pray. Got to start today in this cold day, just thanking you for the city of Cambridge. Some of us live here, some of us work here, some of us simply are here in church today, but we're grateful for this city that's been around as Cambridge in some form for, I think, almost 400 years. We're grateful for the range of what makes a city happen, the university and universities around which it was founded, the industry that has just grown and changed so fast from the old brick factories that used to be in this neighborhood to the wonder of innovation that's Kendall Square. We're grateful for all of the students and young professionals that flock to the city from all around the country and all around the world in a kind of academic and professional pilgrimage, and just grateful to be at the center of something that is really significant in the world in that way. We're grateful, God, for all the people who live and work and worship in this city, and what a wide range of culture and life reflects the wide range of this country and this world we live in. I'm grateful for all of that too. God, we pray for our mayor's request that Cambridge would be a city of increasing peace, increasing mutual tolerance and respect and love, and of great kindness, people toward neighbor. We pray for our church and that our love for you and our commitment to take Jesus' words to love neighbor very seriously, that that would influence this city for good as well. And we pray that you would do beautiful things in and around us in Cambridge that would have impact far, far beyond. God, we ask for us in our 40 days of faith that you would do sweet and good things in each of our individual lives in response to our prayers, in response to whatever desire we have to experience more of you. We pray that this gathering today would help and that even my words would be useful in that process and that you would help us to get more of you than we have before during this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, in this year's 40 days, beyond our prayers for what we would like God to do for us, we're also hoping that many of us will deeply experience God for ourselves. We've made the bold claim and title in the season that we live in a God-soaked world, that we can experience God as close to us, as communicative with us, that we can experience God as relatively easy to find for all people, at all times, in all circumstances. This year's daily guide we've produced is a walk through some of the ways that people in the Bible found that to be true. Times and ways various people in the past experienced God's goodness for themselves. And we're ending each day in this guide with a spiritual practice that you can try out to sort of connect with God in some of the spirit of that day's passage. Our friends in our sister church in New York City, The River, who are doing a little bit different but similar in spirit kind of version of this 40 days, have called their spiritual practices for dummies. This sort of this, like this idea that you don't need a lot of experience or advanced training or technique just to learn to connect more with God. And we're trying to foster that in this season. It's interesting, though, that if you read this daily Bible guide, you might at first be intimidated by some of the spiritual experiences you read about there, because they're famous events in some cases, experiences that very famous people had, and they can seem kind of epic. Friday's passage, for instance, was about one of these famous epic experiences, a vision of God and a sense of God's voice seen and heard by Moses in the desert. I'm going to read that passage and see some practical places that can take us to today. It goes like this, famous story. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law in Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it was I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." So we have here one of the most famous spiritual experiences in history. As far as Bible writing goes, very famous Bible passage. It's been talked about settings like this probably, I don't know, millions of times. So famous, become kind of paradigmatic. This line even of take your shoes off, you're on holy ground, has been kind of codified and systemized in like so many places of worship and all kinds of places. The background to the story is that Moses has been in exile for a number of years. His story has this super complicated multicultural component to it. So Moses, born Jewish to an oppressed people group, and he's orphaned as a side effect of his birth family's experience of oppression. He's then raised Egyptian, we're told, brought into great privilege in a royal family. But then when he's coming to terms with his ethnic identity, and he does so violently and commits a crime so great he flees from home to avoid punishment. Since then, he's married into a third culture, the desert nomads of Midian, who are living likely somewhere around what's northwest Saudi Arabia now. Moses is out in the desert there working as a shepherd, and he has this visual hallucination of a bush that's burning but that doesn't get burned up by the fire. And it's followed by this vivid auditory hallucination, a keen sense of God speaking aloud to him in conversation out of this bush. Now, I'm calling these experiences hallucinations not because I don't believe that they're not real. I'm just using the language that our world uses to describe these kind of experiences without evaluating them one way or another. The psychologist Oliver Sacks, for instance, wrote a fascinating book a few years ago called Hallucinations, which is all about the different reasons, including spiritual experience reasons, that people can perceive visual and auditory stimulus that not everyone around them is seeing or hearing in the same way. Another psychologist I mentioned in the guide this past week, someone named William James, a Harvard professor, and he wrote a book on spiritual experience over 100 years ago. You can tell it's over 100 years ago from his portrait there. William James actually wasn't particularly interested in evaluating whether or not spiritual experiences were flowing from an actual God or not. He sort of took a pass on that theological sort of question. But he was fascinated by the fact that people had these experiences and fascinated to describe what seemed to happen in these spiritual experiences people have had. And he said that most spiritual experiences people have tend to have four qualities to them. He said they're transient, meaning they're temporary. They seem to happen outside of normal space and time for people. So Moses, for instance, his attention is arrested in this moment. He's drawn away from his work for a while, forgets entirely about the animals he's watching, I expect, and he's consumed, so to speak, by this experience, right? It's transience, outside like his normal experience of space and time. They also tend to be ineffable, James says. You know, these are experiences that are hard for the people that have them to fully capture in words. I expect was true here. James also calls these experiences noetic, which is sort of a fancy word just for meaning they're mentally engaging. They stimulate our minds, like they add knowledge. They teach us something. In this case, Moses' awareness is brought back to his ethnicity's oppression, to God's compassion for his original people group of his birth, and to his unique opportunity, Moses' unique responsibility, he finds, to do something about this. So Moses learns a lot through this encounter. And then James, beyond transient, right, ineffable, noetic, he calls these experiences passive too, meaning we don't create them ourselves. They seem to just happen to us a little bit unexpectedly. And all these things are true for Moses. Moses, like one of William James' many case studies, Moses experienced a deep and powerful sense of being with and communicating with a God who has interrupted his thinking and living. And he's given insight in this encounter to God's views on current affairs, and insight into his future that changes the course of his life, maybe changes the course of history. So this experience Moses has, not just a garden variety spiritual experience, a really big one. This and some of the spiritual encounters we read in the Bible seems so big, seems so vivid, so profound that I can wonder, I expect many of us can wonder, if they're also inaccessible. If these kind of experiences are certainly far beyond anything that any of us could ever expect to have happen in our lives. Or if we're in a more defensive or critical mood or posture toward these stories, we could call them legends. We could wonder if they're myths of a more gullible or a less rational generation. And again, think stories like this are likely to not play out in our experience. I used to think this. I used to think that belief in God was available to all of us, but that the experience of God was relatively rare, something you might have happen for you every few years if you're lucky, or maybe experiences that more dedicated, more lucky, more holy people would have more often, but that most of us would not have very often. But I've changed my mind about this. Last week, I called that way of thinking a part of Old Covenant spirituality, that actual experience of God was limited to a few people and only in quite particular religious settings. But I share Jesus' notion of New Covenant spirituality, that through Jesus, God has given his Holy Spirit to live with people on earth, so that all people at all times could experience God. That's why we're referring to a God-soaked world in this season. It's poetic language to describe the abundant nearness of God with all of us who would like that gift. A couple weeks ago, this happened for me while I was riding in a minivan in traffic in Delhi. Traffic in Delhi makes Boston at rush hour look like a very calm pastoral scene. It's like overwhelming traffic. You don't go very far. It's chaotic, it's crowded, it's loud, noisy. And that morning, as a passenger in that traffic, I was really tired. Travel in general is a fun but tiring experience, and traveling cross-culturally, in our case, to a very different culture for us of urban India, and then specifically into India's slums of overwhelming urban poverty. This was especially cross-culturally tiring. One person in particular the day before had said to me, "It doesn't look like God is here. Like, does God really care about these people?" And so with the stress of traffic that day, and with that question as well on the back of my mind somewhere, I realized I could use a sense of God's presence. And so I closed my eyes for a minute, and I used this simple tool I've grown accustomed to using when I'd like to be aware that God is with me. It's just one aspect of an approach to prayer that's called Emmanuel prayer. Emmanuel being a Hebrew word that means God with us, that was also a phrase that got used as a kind of title or nickname for Jesus, God with us, just as in Moses' experience of God speaking to him, God says, "I will be with you." And so this is just simply a particular method or way of connecting with God with us in the world. And the most basic core component of Emmanuel prayer, you think of a positive experience, recent or long ago, doesn't really matter, and you think of a positive experience and you call that to mind vividly. Ideally, you describe that experience to an empathetic listener, but if you don't have an empathetic listener available, if you're in a setting like I was where that doesn't seem natural, you simply recall it as vividly as you like, vividly as you can to mind. You then deliberately thank God for that experience. And then you ask Jesus to perceive Jesus in this experience as well. So this is kind of the sort of spiritual or vivid leap to say, well, I'm thankful for this good thing that happened, but I don't know, was God really present with me on that? And could I maybe notice that more so than I first did? And so if Jesus is part of how we experience every good gift in life, then we ask Jesus if he can show us how he's part of every good experience we have. And this can then become a means by which we can experience and connect with Jesus in our daily living much more often. So I wasn't in a place again in the middle of this car with a lot of other pastors where I could do this out loud or with a partner. But I just asked myself, I'm going to close my eyes for a second, said, what's a positive experience I've had this week? And I thought about a day earlier in the week when my family and I and a few folks we were traveling with first arrived at this slum named Jivannagar on Monday morning, and the children of the community center we were visiting greeted us with this enormously warm welcome with all kinds of joy. They smiled and they shook our hands, they introduced themselves, asked for our names, and they placed these beautiful colored flower garlands around our necks as they threw flower petals into the air as well. That's a scene from part of that moment. I'm sort of in the background pointing at something. I don't know what I'm doing, but there it is. And it was the warmest, most exuberant welcome I had ever received anywhere to anything. So I thought about that again, and I thanked God for the love and the warmth expressed in that welcome. And I thanked God for the culture of hospitality that had produced this practice of like welcoming visitors to a community in such a warm and lovely and beautiful way. I thank God for the beautiful children we met and for the joy with which they greeted us and sort of all the love and joy that I experienced that moment. I just thought, thank you, God. Maybe like a minute has gone by sitting in this traffic jam, but like there I am, just having a great memory and, you know, thanking God for it. And then I asked Jesus, say, Jesus, how is it that I can perceive or experience you in that memory? And instantly I knew where Jesus was. And this is the part that's a little harder to put words to. I guess it is what James described as like ineffable. And you put words to it and you're like, I sound slightly crazy as I'm describing this, but like, it's a thing. It's what I think happened. So here we go. I was like, Jesus is there. I think I know where. And I didn't see like a picture of like a bearded, you know, Hollywood Jesus like hanging out in the courtyard all of a sudden. But this is gut sense that like Jesus was there in the courtyard and that he was there before we arrived. That like we didn't bring him there. He wasn't me or part of our team. He was there with the kids throwing flowers, like placing garlands around people's necks, welcoming us to the neighborhood. It just kind of hit me in the gut in that moment. I was like, Jesus, oh my gosh, you live here. Like you're there. Sometimes in this kind of meditation, I'll ask, or other people who do this will ask Jesus next, like, is there anything you have to show me or say to me? I'm perceiving you in an experience I didn't perceive you at first, or anything you'd like to teach me or communicate with me. In this case, though, I didn't even have to ask the question. It seemed really clear. I had this vivid experience of something I hoped to and believed to see in that community. You could say I had primed my imagination to want to see it there. I told you, actually as a church, before I traveled there, this is something I hoped to discover. I was hoping to see that in Jesus, that God was living there on the margins, that God hadn't forgotten these communities, just as he hasn't forgotten us. It felt so good, though, to experience what I was hoping I would see and experience, that I didn't need to bring God to this neighborhood, that God was already there in the person of Jesus. And that was a fun experience to share with some new friends I met in that neighborhood to say, like, I think Jesus lives in your neighborhood. Can I tell you why I think that? It's a really fun experience. I've said already that we can't manufacture these experiences. We can't kind of close our eyes and like pop, like all of a sudden that what James calls passive experience of like God just kind of showing up. We can't really make that happen. But we can position ourselves to be more likely to notice and experience God in our world. And I have a couple thoughts to share about this and an exercise for us to try in a minute. You can relax if I just like dialed you up a little. No one's going to have to get up or do anything they don't want to do, but I'm going to give us a little meditative exercise to try in a little bit. But first, I want to mention one more thing I've noticed in this week's stories. Moses's and others from the Bible Guide as well. You'll notice, by the way, that during our 40 days, our Sunday talks are going to, to some degree be like recaps or highlights from the previous week's Bible Guide. So it can either be an incentive for you to read it, you'll feel sort of informed, included in, you show up on Sunday, like, I know what they're talking about. Or, you know, if you're a busy person and you don't like the things we write, you can just feel like you're going to get the highlights whether you read or not, so no sweat. Don't worry either way. Either way, though, here we go. This is a bit of a recap, but here's something I noticed in this week's passage. People are having these wild experiences of God's goodness. And they're not manufacturing them or making them up. They seem to happen to people from God. But in each case, these experiences don't come out of nowhere. The people having the experiences are well positioned to notice them. And these experiences happen in the context of people's life story, in the context of their family history and circumstances. So take Moses again. Moses was born into one God-worshipping culture, and he was raised in a second culture that believed in the life of many gods that sustained them. And then he marries into a third culture. And what are the odds? He ends up with a patriarch of his new family, a father-in-law who's a priest in a different religious environment. He'd be steeped his whole lives in stories of interaction between humans and the divine. And as a shepherd, he spends a lot of time undistracted out in the desert, where people are prone to having hallucinations. Again, I'm not diminishing or rationalizing Moses' experience. I've tipped my hand with my own. I think people really have these experiences and that God's really involved in them. But I'm just saying that that he was positioned to have or to notice these experiences by hearing stories of them and by being in an environment that might encourage a person to notice this kind of thing. And then when God does speak to him, it's not about some abstract ideal outside his own experience. God's not like taking him to somewhere he doesn't know or understand in his interaction with God. God takes him back to his childhood and his own ethnic identity. This great line where God says, I am the God of your father. Obviously, as an adoptive child, your adoptive parents are very much your parents. If you've adopted children or been adopted, you know this. But God sort of takes him back to this father that abandoned him that he never knew. He said, I am the God of your father, and names these other ancestors in that ethnic lineage. He says, I'm that God. Takes him right back to his ethnic identity, right back to the cultural conflict he's been running away from. And Moses hears God saying, I'm the God of your father, the one you lost when you were abandoned at birth. And here's God saying, I see that situation in Egypt that you're running away from right now, and I'm doing something there, and I'm sending you right back into the middle of it to help me with what I'm doing. Essentially, Moses primed for this spiritual experience, I think, by his environment. And the first experience he has is one that makes sense of his childhood and whole life experience that he's been running away from. And last week's guide, we also, before Moses, looked at Abraham, who also had spiritual experiences of God speaking to him in the wilderness and in the desert, speaking to him alone in that place. Abraham senses God telling him, this childless man deep into middle age, that he's going to have a great future through his descendants, through whom the whole earth will be blessed. Super epic sense of vision he gets from God in this experience. It seems so grand. To me, in the past, it's always seemed so out of the blue as well. Like, why Abraham and that place and that time? But again, I notice now that Abraham's primed for this experience. It's not out of the blue. Abraham comes to know the living God who his descendants eventually worship as the one true God of the whole universe. But in Abraham's life, he was raised in a polytheistic environment. Right? He didn't believe in one God. And there's at least some evidence that his moments with God happened in spaces where people around him tended to look to communicate with God. His first moment hearing from God happens in a city named Haran that we know nothing about historically, other than it was famous for its worship of the Babylonian moon god Sin. It had a big temple to that god there. His second experience of communicating with God happens at a site of worship to Canaanite fertility gods, these particular trees in Canaan where people would gather to worship those gods. And again, I'm not mixing up the God who speaks to Abraham with the experience of all those various cultures' gods. I'm only saying that Abraham was in places and likely in a posture of expectancy to hear the hope that God might speak to him in those places. And again, when God speaks to him, it's not entirely unfamiliar territory that he senses God exploring with him. Abraham's father, for reasons we aren't told, ventured out from his homeland of Ur in the east all the way across his known world to the far west of Canaan, but stopped halfway through that journey, perhaps because one of his children died en route. He gave up his dream. And in Abraham's spiritual experience, he has this sense that his destiny from God is to complete that family journey that stopped halfway. And that it's going to mean everything to his descendants and perhaps like to all human history that he complete that journey in his lifetime. And so he does so. This, I find, the more you sort of get into the culture and history, is true again and again in all the great majority of spiritual experiences in the Bible. And I'd suggest in the spiritual experiences that we have as well. Not always, but more often than not, they happen to people that to some degree are expectant or kind of hoping for this kind of thing to happen. Or at least are positioned to pay attention to spiritual realities in some way. And the substance of these experiences often relates to the deep stuff that would have been on people's minds and hearts already. These encounters that we have with God tend to unpack for us things in our lives, things on our mind, things within our inner world. I'll give you one more example from last week's guide. Abraham's servant, who named Hagar, who also becomes his concubine and then later the mother of his first child and sort of shamefully, cruelly, the first person to be kicked out of this household as well. Hagar is rejected by Abraham and Sarah and sent out into the desert to die along with her newborn son. But there in the desert, she meets someone that speaks to her on God's behalf, tells her that God cares and sees about her, and that despite how things look for her now, her life is not over. She can go back home, and her baby's going to grow up to be a very important man, someone great and important. She's primed, I think, by desperation and dramatic circumstances to have this spiritual experience. And then when she does, it's God speaking hope into her circumstances. So she also names God the God who sees, the God who understands our circumstances and our inner lives, the God who knows us, the God who loves us, the God who chooses to be with us and meet with us, and often as he does so, help us to understand the meaning of our own lives and history and future. Several years ago, during our 40 days of faith at the church, at that time, I was wrestling with the meaning of my own life and looking more externally in answer to that question at the time. I had three children at that point, and I had settled into a career as a high school English teacher in the Boston Public Schools. It was a good life. It was also a fairly quiet life. And just being the kind of temperament that I am, I was somewhat restless with it and was looking for something a little more. I'd picked up my state principal's license recently, but didn't really have any idea what I would do with that. I had also just finished a pretty significant volunteer commitment in our church community. And that had ended, and I wasn't really sure what I had to contribute here, and also to generally kind of contribute outside my classroom and outside my family life as well. So I found myself longing for a broader scope in life and a broader influence. And my 40 days faith prayer that year, what did God do for me 7 years ago, was that I would mentor more people, and that I could do something good for people that was beyond, you know, my classroom and my family. So sort of part like altruistic, part ambitious, right? But just praying like, oh, that this would happen, that I'd have a little bit of a wider bit of territory to care about than my family and my classroom. And that year, my prayer was answered really vividly. So just a few days after the first Sunday of the 40 Days of Faith, I saw an ad for an urban principal's job, high school principal job, at a school like 3.5 miles from my home that I'd never really thought about or imagined working in. But I was like, wow, I live really close to there. And I noticed the ad, and I wondered, like, I wonder if that's like an opportunity, right? Obviously, I was primed to notice this and primed to wonder if it was from God because of this prayer I was asking. But there it is. I saw it, and a couple weeks later, I applied. So I thought, wow, this might be a thing. By Easter, I was a finalist for this job, and it seemed like I was probably going to get it. And then get it, I did very soon after that. And throughout that process, it just seemed like there were various ways that it looked like God was doing it. Again, I was primed to notice that, but it looked like there was this unseen hand, like, orchestrating the process. Like, how in the world would I get that first job I ever applied to? Like, how would it be like such a match of who I was and what they were looking for and the timing and all kinds of other things? It seemed to me and some other people around me like God must be doing this. That was the year that my 40 days prayer was answered like most vividly and most sort of on the exact terms and timing that I was hoping for in this season. It's the experience I had kind of primed myself to have with God and that God met me in, you could say. But at the same time that I was sort of looking outward and looking for that to happen, and happening it was, I also found that God brought me back to deep places in my youth and experience that I was running away from a bit and needed to deal with more. I won't get into the details, but there was a shocking story in my extended family that blew up during that same season through a very vivid and very disturbing event that happened to me right at the tail end of the 40 Days of Faith. And as hard as that event was, and as hard as sort of that story opening up was, it was God getting my attention, I think, turning my focus inward, even as my prayer for outward influence was also being answered, in a way that the outward thing was sort of changed the shape of my career and life forever. It was almost like as that was happening, God was showing me, too, that if I want a bigger outward influence, I'm going to need to keep wrestling with my own childhood, with my own life story, with my family of origin, and with all the deep foundations of my life and my own inner life that continue to influence me today. My attention was brought back to that as well. What I'm trying to communicate today is that God is not far off from any of us. That God isn't far away from our lives only to be experienced vividly by a few spiritually elite people in past history or somewhere else today. But that when we position ourselves through expectant prayer, through undistracted meditation to find God, we tend to experience God finding us as well as we do that. And when we do, more often than not, we find that God is found in ways that are intimately related to our own life story and circumstances. We find, oh, who knew? It's the God who sees me as well. It's the God of my father, my culture, my life, my story, who is the God who's meeting with me. We realize as we experience God that God's been there to be found all the time in our own life and in our own stories. And as we encounter God in that place, the spiritual experience we have, the soul work that we do there of connecting with God and experiencing God in the context of our lives, I think that helps us return to our lives more present, more strong, and more resilient. And right, not just the belief, but the experience that God lives with me and talks to me and goes with me everywhere I go. Like, that's a source of a lot of strength and resilience. And we become the kind of people then that can thrive in any life and in any circumstance. And together are people experiencing that, become the kind of people that can do wondrous and great things for the world. It's really fun and feels really good too. And so in this season, I want us to continue to invite us toward these spiritual experiences, to sort of take the risk. If we're the kind of person that hasn't ever been very mystical or hasn't ever tried to sort of encounter or experience anything spiritually, to take the risk to lean in a little and try, to think, I don't know, that sounds different. It sounds slightly borderline crazy, but I don't know, it seems like normal people can have this happen. They like it. So you just kind of lean in a little and try. Or if you're the kind of person that at some past point in your life were a little more spiritual than you are today, you felt God was a little more real, you had a little more of this kind of actual experience of God some other point, but less so today, I'd encourage you to as well to lean in a little bit in this season and see what the God of your life, what the God who sees you has for you today as well. Inviting all of you to take the risk, and it is a little bit risky, but to take the risk of journeying together through this God-soaked world. So today, my simple encouragement, it's like a very uncomplicated invitation today, is to start yet and to lean into this season if you haven't yet. The program fill-in, the sort of one phrase to fill in, is to make space. To make space. And you know, simple ways we're inviting you to make space. This practice of reading a daily guide that other folks in your church are reading or listening to it for just a few minutes and to try out the prayer and the exercise written to that guide is a practice of faith, right? It's trusting that in doing that, something good might come of it, that you might encounter God for yourself. It's a way of making some space. Making space by just simply trying to get into one of those Moses, Abraham, Hagar places in a very distracted, busy environment that we are in, you know, unparalleled to any time in history, to make space a little bit each day, to meditate, to carve out a few undistracted moments of quiet in which you have the mental, spiritual space to encounter God. Make that space during this season each day. And I'm going to invite you today to try one of these spiritual exercises that I've referenced today or have been in our guide this past week. The one of these I'm just going to tell you about, you can try at home, which I describe trying on the road in India, and the other we're going to take a moment to try right now in this service for any of you who are game. So the first one is this Emmanuel prayer start that I described doing there in traffic. So this Emmanuel prayer start is simply a way to build in a lifestyle of experiencing God with us in the person of Jesus more often. And the way to do that is simply to recall a positive memory, to then describe it in detail if you have an empathetic listener available. If you're by yourself or with someone that you think might not want to participate, you just remember it vividly. And it's this real mental imaginative exercise. You're actually saying, again, I think I can position myself to have spiritual experience. I can choose to engage. And so you're activating your brain for this particular positive memory. And then you thank God for this experience. So thank you, God. Whatever happened. That's sort of the normal part, right? You think of something lovely and you thank God for it. The sort of spiritual risky part is to say, what if Jesus was part of that good thing happening? To ask Jesus, to perceive Jesus in this situation. How are you here right now, Jesus, for me in that memory? And then if you perceive Jesus at all, however vividly or sort of vaguely, to talk with Jesus about what you see, feel, hear, sense, experience. It's a pretty fun, kind of cool little exercise. You can try it like on the road in a moment of quiet while pouring cereal, whatever. It's worth trying. The other exercise, which we're going to try live in a minute right now for any of you who want to try, is this experience that I think in Thursday's guide, I ran by those of you that were reading in very short form. Last night, there was a gathering we do every month or two where we create a kind of unhurried space for prayer and music, and those of us here last night did like a long-form version of this where we took 20, 30 minutes and sort of gave it a lot of space. We're going to do like a two-minute version of it today for those of you that want to try. And the version of this comes out of that Hagar story of encountering the God who sees her, and the Moses story of Moses being told, I am the God who will be with you. You simply name a problem you're facing. It can be like a super big problem, the impending death of you and your baby or something, or it can be like a relatively small problem, like a little thing you're stressed about. It doesn't really matter. But you pick a problem you want to pick. And then you ask God to speak to you in these five ways. And by speak, I sort of use that flexibly, like communicate with you in some way through gut sense, imaginative picture, words or thoughts or ideas that come into your head. And that feels fair game. And the key part of this exercise is not to really judge or wonder too much where stuff is coming from. Right? Because if you're like trying to connect with God and you wonder constantly, am I making this whole thing up or is like God really doing it? Like that's totally paralyzing. Like it's kind of like a distractor, right? It doesn't really work. In the end, it probably doesn't really matter all that much, right? Like if God's going to speak to us, it's going to be through our brains. That's like where we process any kind of input. And I don't know, we're not going to necessarily know every time if something happening in our brain is something we're producing or something that external stimulus are giving. Like really deep philosophical types, I'm looking at one of you, philosophers of science, you're like, yeah, right now you might be imagining Steve on stage. This is like all an illusion. No one's speaking to you right now. It's happening in your head. I don't like to live that way. That's like a really freaky way to like totally destabilize all of lived sensory experience. But in a way, right, that's the truth in life. And so all to say, how did I get on this tangent? All to say, like, when you're trying to connect with God and imagine, like, is God speaking to me? Like, you kind of got to just let it roll. If you feel like God's communicating to you, something feels risky or big, there's all kinds of ideas and traditions about how to try and discern, did I just make that up and is that like a really bad idea or could God be in that? And that's sort of a topic for another day. We teach on that now and then here. But for the sake of an exercise like this, you're trying to experience a loving God is with you and there's really no risk about what God's doing and what you're doing. You just got to let that judgy, internal judgy voice pass. All right, all to say, you ask God to speak to you in these five ways. I see you. Those hand motions go with this to remember. I see you. I hear you. I know how big this is for you. I want to be with you in this, and I'm strong enough to do something about it. Right? Like, I see you and I hear you. I'm aware. I'm watching you. I'm listening. I know how big this is to you. As God, like, I have an empathetic posture toward you. I care about you and how important this is to you. I want to be with you in this, the God with us, and I'm strong enough to help you, whether like doing something in the circumstance or doing something in you to give you strength and resiliency to greet that circumstance differently. So we're going to try that for a minute. If you feel like this is not something you're into or don't want to try, you can sit quietly and enjoy some space of quiet with a man's voice occasionally in the background. Or if you are up for it, try it for a minute. So I'm going to invite you all to think of something that's a bit of a burden or a stressor to you, a problem you have, small or big. And just give it a few seconds, see what comes to mind. So some of you have one. If you have several things that come to mind, just pick one, any kind of problem. All right, and then just choosing one problem, big or small, I'm going to say a simple prayer, inviting God to be with us. And then I'm going to walk us through just 10 or 15 seconds each of these five moves of inviting God to be here with us in each of these ways. And as we do that, just see what comes to mind and let it come. And if you feel like you have anything you want to communicate back to God at any point, just like go ahead and do that quietly from your seat. We'll see how this goes. So God, we invite you to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, and to do that right in the space. I'm really grateful that you could be a God that could hold a lot of different people's thoughts all at the same time. And then a room full of people each thinking about some kind of problem or burden that you see, you hear, you care, and you'd like to be with us and to do something about this. So God, if you could help each of us to get a little bit more of you in this moment, we'd love that. We welcome you, God. So God, if you could first communicate to us how you see us in this moment. I invite you to sort of take it really literally at first, to be aware God sees me sitting in this kind of purple chair. God sees me in this big space in an early Sunday afternoon. God sees the clothes I'm wearing. God sees my expression. God, in any other way, communicate to us how it is that you see us right now. And then God, as you see us, how is it that you hear us right now as well? Could you communicate with us how it is that you hear the sound of our breath and you also hear our voice and hear these problems and burdens that we've thought of? Communicate how it is that you hear each of us right now. God, in your seeing and your hearing, how is it too that you know how big this is for us. that you understand this problem, this burden, that you care about it, that you know this is important to us. Could you show us that for a moment? And God, could you communicate to us as you empathize with our burden? How is it that you are eager to be with us? How it brings you joy to be by our side and be with us in this circumstance. And God, lastly, could you give us whatever it is that we need for our hope or our resiliency? How is it that you are strong enough to do something about this? Maybe even a sense of promise, God. What is it that you're doing about this for each of us? Or what would you like to do? What can we hope that you will do? God, I want to thank you in this moment that I believe this to be true, that I experience it to be true, that you're glad to be with us. Thank you, God, in the couple times I practiced that today, that there was one of the times super vivid, one of the times a little bit vague, but a sense in both times, you with me, eager to be with me. My guess of the odds of the room, God, is a bit of that range as well, everything from a kind of fuzzy, maybe God's there kind of sense to something pretty kind of vivid and unmistakable. I pray that as we wrap up this activity, though, that you'd color it for each of us with encouragement. I pray that we'd have a sense of invitation from you to keep leaning in, to keep trying, to keep positioning ourselves to see if there's a good God who's soaked into this world, eager to be with us, not hard to find, close at hand by your Spirit. We pray, God, for good returns in this season. We pray that whatever it is that we are asking and longing for, that we would also get plenty of you, God, that we'd experience you as a good and present, empathetic, powerful God, the God of our parents, the God of our lives, the God who sees and knows our story. In Jesus' name, amen.